morning is the most segregated morning in the week, segregated day in the week, because all they get is these white Norwegians that come. They think that they're really bridging out when they got some Swedes that come in. Yeah, they do. They talk about it a lot. And I was thinking, wow, I've only been around for like 4 or 5 months, but got Darren from Hong Kong and Charlie from India, and I got African-American descent. We got, you know, young little babies. We got older people. We've been praying for Janet, and she's here with us this morning. And I was like, well, we got a pretty nice mixed crew here. In fact, I was thinking, we even have some people from Minnesota. Yeah. I was shocked. And even Wisconsin. I didn't ask, but Nick, are you a cheesehead? Yeah. Oh, well, we accept all kinds here. But I was kind of tickled by that. Just thinking, you know, God's being good to us. He's being good to Lifehouse Church. Welcome, all of you guys. It's great to have you here. As you can pick up by the video, we are continuing a series where we're sailing through history with the emergence and the spread of Christianity as recorded in the book called the Acts of the Apostles. And last week, Bob walked us through the second half of Acts chapter 3, where he highlighted the gospel in like 4 or 5 words, and they all started with an R. So that should make it easy for us to remember. Let's see if we can remember those, I would say 4 words that start with an R. Can you give me the first R of the gospel scenario, the pattern of salvation? The first R is? What? No, there was one right before repentance. What are you repenting from? How do you know that you're supposed to repent? You have a revelation. You have a revelation. Truth comes in and it helps you realize, wow, what God, what I think versus what God says are two different things, and I need to do something about that. And what's the second R then? What do you do about it? You repent. You repent simply means you change your mind. Change your mind from what you think is right to what God says is right. And then after you repent, you do what? It's kind of like patterned after the prodigal son. You return. So returning, you return to the Father. Okay, you return. You go back to the Father. And once you do that, then you enjoy what? Refreshing what? Relationship. Wow. Don't tell Bob he's doing Sunday school. Just don't tell him if we failed miserably in remembering the R's. Well, that is a pattern, whether we're aware of it or not, that God does in a person's life to bring them to salvation. And what Bob really spent a lot of time on last week was highlighting how great our need is to experience a revelation from God and to respond to it because of this prevailing willful ignorance that is in the world. This willful ignorance that permeates our world is what precipitates the events in Acts chapter 4. Peter and John are arrested by the religious elite, the priests, who are the Pharisees, the temple guard, and the Sadducees. And what's their crime? Their crime is proclaiming that a 40-year-old man, crippled from birth, was instantly and completely healed by the resurrected Jesus Christ. That's their crime. And so they get incarcerated for that. In fact, this is the first persecution that breaks out against the infant church. It's the first time they start getting some pushback with all that is going on. And during the interrogation, I'm not sure if you picked it up or if you were really catching it, but during the interrogation that Peter and John go through, it reveals the whole scenario. It reveals 4 universal truths. 4 universal truths come out of that altercation there. 3 of them are reflected in the lives of Peter and John, and one of them is reflected in the lives of the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders there. And I think it's important for all of us to realize that what you believe, and when I say that, I mean what you really believe. I mean, what you really, really believe, it influences you. If not, dictates what you do, how you behave. You know those times in your life when you just ask yourself, why did I do that? You know, or why do I keep saying that? Or why do I keep doing that? Anybody there kind of relate to that kind of, yeah, it happens to me. No, not Adam, anybody but him. But what, you know, you ask, why do I do that? And it confuses you why you behave a certain way. Well, get this. Behind every action, every attitude, every behavior in your life, there is a belief. Something that you are believing about God, something that you're believing about yourself, something that you are believing about the events in the world around you is influencing you, directing you, even dictating what you do. It's what you believe. You hear that ideas have consequences. Well, the reason ideas have consequences is because ideas or beliefs direct human behavior. Otherwise, they would be inconsequential. And your behavior and mine, whether it's good or bad, is a reflection. It's the fruit of what you really believe. Jesus spoke of these matters in Luke chapter 6. If you've got a Bible, maybe you could swing over to Luke. And I just wanted to read where Jesus speaks of these things. In Luke 6, verses 43 to 49. Listen to what Jesus is saying here. He says, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." He goes on, he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it, because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house is great." Why do I take the time to point this out? I just really want us all to get this. That the four universal truths embedded in Acts chapter 4 are not there simply to fill our minds with interesting facts. Or make us cry, as the case may be. It may make you cry by the time we get done. But those truths are not there just to make us feel good about ourselves that we know more than somebody else. I had a Moody Bible professor who was fond of saying that good theology results in good livology. Of course, livology is not a real word, but you get the idea. Good theology results in good livology. Whenever you see someone who is it seems just like they're enjoying life and they're seeing good days. And you see that there's a prevailing sense of humility and wisdom and kindness about them. And you notice that their family and their relationships, they seem to be at peace with one another. They seem to really love one another. There's goodwill there. Whenever you see that in somebody's life, then you're seeing someone who is genuinely believing true and accurate things about God, about himself, and about the world around them. It bears good fruit. And that is my hope with this, is that as we look at these four universal truths, we will believe them and it will bear good fruit in our lives. What are these four universal truths in Acts chapter 4? They are: one, there is only one God and one Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Two, being with Jesus changes your life for good. Three, human nature is vulnerable to deception. And four, obeying God trumps obeying man every time. Those are the four universal truths. Let's take a quick look at each one of them. The first one: there is only one God and one Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We see this very clearly in Acts 4:12. You can go back to Acts. It says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." That's very clear. And it precipitates right after another verse, right before it, in verse 11. In this verse, we have Peter saying that this Jesus is the cornerstone, which means he is the indispensable stone, the indispensable component to complete the structure. Without Jesus, there's no true work of God going on here. That's what he's saying. You might be making a whole lot of noise, you know, with your theology or your polity, but in reality, no work of God's is being done if Jesus is not a central part of it. That's what he's saying. As far back as 30 AD, which Acts records events starting with 30 AD, was written in 62 or 63 AD, before the Rome burnt to the ground. We know that. So as early as, at least the writing, 62 AD, as way back as that, Jesus was proclaimed to be the exclusive Savior of the world. And this declaration has reverberated throughout the world over the last 2,000 years. And it has created both harmony and human progress, as well as conflict and destruction. I mean, how could a statement that there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved, how could a statement like that be not so loaded as to create a response? And we are all well aware that the world has been responding to that statement ever since. Historians, they say that the reason the enlightened Romans took such offense at the Christians that they would burn them at the stake and feed them to lions, it's because of that claim that Jesus is the one true God and that no one can get to heaven except through him. You know, if Jesus was simply a great religious teacher, or even a god among all the other gods, then no problem. That would be fine, because the emperor would still have his place in their lives. The emperor was viewed to be a god, and you needed to recognize that. But the exclusive claims of Christ excluded the emperor. I mean, that just wouldn't work. Both philosophically and politically, the claim that Jesus is the only way to be saved was unacceptable. And so they began to summarily eliminate the Christians. Well, as I was writing all that down and researching this, I thought, wow, this just sounds strangely familiar. Does that sound familiar? They say that now America has become the new Rome, is what the sentiment is. That if we hold to the same truth that Peter and John held to, that they're proclaiming here, then we can expect some of the same results. There will be pushback. There will be persecution. There already is in various ways. And so that persecution is here and it's coming all the more. And when it comes upon you, then you will discover what you really believe about Jesus. But you really don't have to wait until then to find that out. You can find out right now by the character of your life. Remember what Jesus said in Luke 6:46. He said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you?" It points right back. Your behavior will tell you and tell everybody else what you really believe. And Jesus is saying, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord?" Obviously, I'm not your Lord because you're not doing what I tell you to do. That's the implication. Well, this takes us to the next universal truth. Being with Jesus changes your life for good. Have you ever had an old friend or a family member, somebody who knew you before you came to Christ or before you really started following Jesus, and they look at you and your new life and they say, "What happened to you?" Have you ever had that? I've had that. You know, what has gotten into you? In fact, my mom and dad said that to me the first time I went home after coming to Christ over Thanksgiving break. And they said essentially that. What happened to you? Well, what they are seeing when they say that is Christ coming through your life. That's what they're seeing. And the Sanhedrin here, these religious elites, these Pharisees and these Sadducees, they're interrogating Peter and John. These guys, it's comprised of many of the same people that presided over Jesus' trial just a few months back. A lot of the same guys. That's why Luke mentions them by name. It's the same guys. And the memory of that event is still strong in their minds. And as Peter and John stood there and responded to their interrogation, it reminded these guys of Jesus. When Jesus was on trial, it brought it right back. There was just something going on there with Peter and John. Something about these guys. Their self-control. Their courage. The clarity in which they communicated what they believed and why. It made them think about Jesus. As we spend more time with Jesus, the more you will be like him. The more time you spend with Jesus, the more you'll be like him. We've been referring to Jesus' words in Luke 6. Well, if you go to Luke 6 and you look at verse 40, it says, Jesus here, he says, "Everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher." And as we spend more time with Jesus in prayer and reading the Bible, being with his people, the church, sharing the gospel with others, serving people in Jesus' name, the more we are being like him. Acts 4:8 tells us what's going on here. It says that Peter and John are filled with the Holy Spirit. And when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, people see Jesus in you. That's the Holy Spirit's job. It's to bring glory to Jesus. And when he's able to do his job in your life, people see Jesus in your life. And Bob and I will be talking more about this whole idea of being filled with the Spirit, what that means, what that looks like. But for now, just know this. If you really believe in Jesus, that he changes lives for good, then it should be evident in yours. People, to varying degrees, at varying times, should be astonished by the way you live your life and by the fruit resulting from your life. And if that's not happening, then you may need to reprioritize some things. You may need to learn how to daily practice the presence of God in your life. And as I've encouraged you guys before, I'll do it again. Get in the habit of daily listening to Jesus by reading his word, the Bible, to hear what he says and then do what he says. Get in the habit of doing that every day. The Bible is like a conduit into an intimate relationship with Christ. It's not Jesus, but it gets you there. It's his truth, and the more you can get the truth into your life, the more you are drawn to the truth, which is Jesus Christ. And so get into the habit of reading that every day. Why do we need to do that? Now that takes us to the next universal truth. The next universal truth is that human nature is vulnerable to deception. I mean, look at this situation here. In verses 14, verses 16, they admit that they could not deny that a fantastic miracle has just occurred. I mean, this guy's changed life silenced the Sanhedrin's criticism and accusations against Jesus. It silenced all their arguments against him. There's nothing more that could be said. And they clearly heard from Peter that this miracle is a sign to them. It's a sign to them that Jesus resurrected from the dead. He's the Messiah, the promised one, the one that they've been waiting for. Clearly, it's right in front of them. But instead of conceding to the obvious, and believing in Jesus themselves, and then going and getting their relatives and bringing them to Peter and John and saying, hey, could you help heal this guy in Jesus' name too? Wouldn't that be obvious? If there was somebody here that did that to Josh, and instantly the guy could walk around like anybody and all of us, it's like, I've got a few other people that could really use some of that. Wouldn't that be the obvious response? But no, what do? Oh, they demand that they no longer speak in the name of Jesus. The very person who healed this guy, the very person who's the source of eternal life. Oh, don't talk about him. Censor Jesus out of it. Reading that, when you read that and you're thinking about what's going on, and I do this all the time, I don't know if you guys, I just stick myself in the situation, I'm sitting there with the Sanhedrin, I'm thinking, what's the matter with these people? What's the matter with them that they would say this in light of the obvious? Well, nothing. Nothing's the matter with them. Nothing out of the ordinary of what comes with the human condition. And Bob, he spoke a lot about this willful ignorance that's so common among humanity. And so I'm not going to take a lot of time to develop it further. I just wanted to mention a couple of things. 31 times the Bible talks about, warns, or describes people being deceived. At least 31 times. I didn't take all the time to count the various, types of ways of saying deceived, but at least 31 times. Even Eve, Adam and Eve, even Eve in her perfect human condition before sin had entered the world was deceived. Deception isn't a product of the fallen world or the sinful nature. It's inherent in the human condition. It comes with having a free will and being able to consciously consider other ideas. And along with that comes the possibility that you would believe some wrong ideas. And that's what happened to Eve. She just believed some very wrong ideas. And if you ever think that you have gotten to the point when you can no longer be deceived, guess what? You just been hoodwinked, baby. That one for you, Nina. That one's for you. Three times Paul warns the Christians in Corinth about being deceived. And James chapter 1 verse 16 plainly warns, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Why would he write that unless it's possible for Christians to be deceived? There'd be no reason to write it. Obviously, the possibility exists. Deception is what's at the root of the irrational reaction of the Sadducees and the priests here. And they believed that all that was valuable, they believed that all that was important, all that was necessary for them and for the Jewish people to follow God and to please Him and to enjoy God's favor was being threatened by this guy, Jesus. That's what they believed, that Jesus is going to ruin everything. That he'll undermine their way of life. He'll undercut their attempts to lead the people. He'll destroy their heritage and their identity. They were very threatened by Jesus. They were deceived. So it didn't matter. It didn't matter if it was true that Jesus resurrected from the dead. It didn't matter that this 40-year-old man, crippled from birth, was standing there in front of them. It didn't matter. Their deception was so strong that just didn't have an effect. The objective evidence had no impact. Instead, their response, protect what they believed. Protect it at all costs. Their response was simply, speak no more of this name. In this name, speak not to anyone. Don't talk about it. That makes me feel like I need to imitate James. Brothers and sisters, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Examine your heart regularly. Ask yourself the tough questions. Better yet, ask God to reveal if there is any deception in you. God, am I believing anything that's a lie? I frequently ask God to lead me to the truth. I'm well aware of my vulnerability to be deceived. And so I'm asking God all the time. God, I have nothing to fear with the truth. The truth sets me free. If I'm believing some things that are not true, and I'm feeling all safe and secure by my little set of beliefs, but they're not true, then really, really I'm in prison. I'm in prison behind these bars. And I think, oh, I'm safe, but I'm in prison. And so I'm asking God all the time, and I encourage you guys to do the same. And I know it's scary. It's scary to ask God to search out if there's any lies in your life, because sometimes they're really comfortable. And it's scary to do it. I realize that. But it's scarier still, even more scarier, to think that you are serving God when in reality, you're only serving yourself. And that takes us to the last universal truth. Obeying God trumps obeying man every time. This is in Acts verses 19 and 20. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. I tell you, Peter and John's rhetorical question here could not have been better timed. I mean, it's a question that could have revealed their deception. It could have opened up their eyes to their self-obsession if they would have just followed where this question would lead. It was a good question. And I think it's a question that the Holy Spirit in us compels us to deal with every day. You know, is it right? Is it right, Tim, in the eyes of God, for you to do what you want to do right now or do what God wants you to do? You judge, you know, what, you know, what, and I've got, you know, you got that tug of war. You know, is it right to do what I want to do, or is it right to do what God wants you to do? What will I do? It's a question. It's not just a theoretical question. We are living in times when this question is begging for honest answers. Man says, believe what you want to, as long as you also believe that what everybody else believes is okay too, or true as well. This is called religious relativism, and it's rampant in our society, and it gets into us in all sorts of ways, especially when we start thinking that people are okay without Jesus. And once we think, oh, there's no real need for me to share the gospel with that person, they'll be fine just the way they are, then you realize you've just been hoodwinked. You've been deceived, because Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father except through me. That's what Jesus said. You know, I didn't come up with that one. That was Jesus. Man says, okay, fine, believe in Jesus if you want to. Just don't get radical about it. You know, just keep it to yourself. It's kind of a private religion. You know, kind of keep it to yourself. Don't get too caught up in that. Well, let's call that cultural Christianity. And cultural Christianity emasculates believers from living the kind of revolutionary life that Jesus calls us to live. It makes us just want to be like everybody else, you know, just kind of go with the flow. Let's not rock the boat. Let's just, you know, keep the peace. Well, Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. In fact, he says a lot more difficult things than that. But that's just one that I pulled out for now. I'm telling you, if you are truly following Christ, you're going to live a radical life, radically different than what our world wants to force you into. Well, mankind says, hey, people are basically good. They're basically good. Just follow your heart. Just follow your heart. Do what you feel is right, because that's got to be from God, right? I mean, if you're doing what your heart says to do, that's got to be right. It's got to be good. Well, this is humanistic hedonism, and it puts pleasure and your personal desires and your personal comfort before Christ, making an idol of these things. Jesus, he says, hey, from within, out of the heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, and the like. That's a dangerous place to go because, well, that's the third universal truth. We can become so easily deceived. We're very vulnerable to it. And we can think that something is true when in reality, it's not. Yeah, in fact, it is in our culture these days, sex has become a god. It's the new god of America, and if it was never ever a time when it wasn't, but it certainly is now. The god of this age, it's sex. And this world, it tells us all sorts of things to believe about this area. How to have sex, when to have sex, who should have sex, why you should be having sex. And it's everywhere, and you can't turn on the TV without, you know, oh my goodness, that's constantly trying to tell you what to believe about the God of this age, about sex. And of course, the homosexual marriage issue for us Iowans is bigger than life right now. It's just staring us in the face. It's huge. And there's all sorts of people telling us what we're supposed to believe about it. This is what you should believe. Well, one I get a lot, especially as a pastor, is people will say, well, you know, Jesus didn't forbid it, so it's okay. You know, the argument from silence is the worst argument that there is. But leave that aside. Jesus was by no means silent on this issue. Jesus says, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Jesus defined the institution of marriage, and that's God's original intent. And we have an opportunity in this upcoming election for us Iowans to obey God rather than man. And I encourage all of you to vote godly men and women into public office as is whenever it's possible. To vote in those types of people and to vote out those who do not honor God, who care less about the rule of law. And especially I'm referring, of course, to the Iowa Supreme Court judges, who are three of them are up for retention. It's your opportunity to say, hey, you know something? There's just some decisions that you're making here that I feel like not only are not accurate, but they're harmful. They're harmful to people and to our society. Any behavior that is based on a lie will ultimately harm the individual that's believing it. Well, this, what we read about here, this was Peter and John's time. This was their time to do what was right in the eyes of God rather than the eyes of man. And thank God that they did what was right in the eyes of God. Otherwise, there might not be any believers here today. That was their time. This is our time. This is our opportunity to speak what we have seen and heard. These four universal truths will not only change your life for the good, but it will impact our nation and our world for good if we act on them. If we believe these things to be true enough that it shapes our behavior. And I pray that it would. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just want to thank you, God, that you didn't leave us to our own devices to kind of figure things out haphazardly as we go through life, responding to all sorts of woundings and words and messages as they kind of bombard us. It's like, what are we supposed to believe? Everybody thinks that they're right. Who's really right? Well, God, when I take a look at your word, I see that it has stood the test of time. It has traveled for 2,000 plus years, and it's still with us today, and it's still speaking today. Your word, your will, your truth, and it speaks to my heart. Oh God, I pray that all of us would experience a revelation from your word, that we would repent from what we think is right to what God says is right. That we would return to what is true, that we might experience a refreshing relationship with Jesus Christ, who is the one God and one Savior of the world. In Jesus' name, amen. I just had an awakening here, a revelation of my own, that Bob typically helps us out with communion. But since he is in there, we're going to have me do it.